Solomon, and I shall read the first chapter. Hear the word of God. The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savour of the good ointments, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. Draw me, and we will run after thee. The king hath brought me into his chambers. We will be glad and rejoice in thee. We will remember thy voice more than wine. The upright love thee. I am black but comely, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, as the curtains of Solomon. Look not upon me, because I am black, because the sun hath looked upon me. My mother's children were angry with me. They made me the keeper of the vineyards, but mine own vineyard have I not kept. Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon, for I should be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions. If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids beside the shepherd's tent. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in fairer chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. We'll make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sendeth forth the smell thereof. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. He shall lie all night betwixt my breasts. My beloved is upon me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant. Also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. And the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Now, this book is a love song, but it's a love song between Israel and God, or between the Christian and the Lord Jesus Christ. It has always been a very precious book in the history of the Christian church. They have loved it very much. But latterly, amongst evangelicals even, they have produced books saying this is merely a love song. Well, if it is a love song, why is it in the Bible? It serves no purpose at all. It's a love song placed there, but it's meant to be between God and his people and the Lord Jesus Christ and his people. So if you think like that, the words are intimate, but they often are in hymns. Think of Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. Right, so that in hymns that are experimental, you'll find this intimate language that you find in this book. And also, it is perhaps one of the most quoted. How many times have we used phrases, Rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000 to my soul, my bright and morning star. There are phrases there that are indelible, you might say, and in the hearts of Christian people throughout the ages. Now, I'm taking a long passage, but I really have as my text, verse 15, Behold, thou art fair. Behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair, thou hast dove's eyes. Now then, it isn't easy always to distinguish when it is the Lord speaking or the believer responding. And so it does need kind of careful looking at in that way. In one way, sometimes I wish they would put a little letter S for Solomon and B for believer. It might be easier. But once you get into it, it's not all that difficult. It is a relationship then between Israel and God and church and the Lord Jesus Christ. He leads us into an area and the language of love. So we tread carefully. We are in the sphere of the devotional, in the sphere of the love of Christ to his church and the love of the Christian to his Saviour. Now, strangers to grace, say a liberal, would find nothing in this book other than a kind of a letter, a love letter, all that's seen it. Seekers of the grace of God would long for it. But men and women of grace are graciously moved by it. So you're bound to have those different responses from where that person is coming from. It is written by Solomon. He had a wise and an understanding heart. This is a spiritual allegory, how God loved his church. It's a wonderful thing to think now, as we hear, we are his church, and God loves us. Yes, you might say we have any problems and difficulties, but God loves us. Now, thus far, the bride, the church, has been careless of the groom. But at last, she's been drawn towards the Lord. Her love is kindled again towards, well, let us, shall we say Christ, because it's our situation. And in verse 4, it says, "Draw me, and we will run after thee. Come on, Lord, draw me in thy direction." Initially, the believer is drawn to God by his irresistible grace and salvation, that's true. But this is a step further in our leading to Christ. Yet again, the believer, for some reason or another, has grown cold. "Yet mine own vineyard have I neglected." That is, saying, I have fussed about at other people's vineyards. I have fussed about in other people's affairs. But mine own vineyard have I neglected. And how easy that can happen. And suddenly it realized what she is doing. She now being the believer, he or she. And there's a little stanza here from a hymn. "And shall we then forever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and thine to us so great." Those lovely words, aren't they? "And shall we then forever live at this poor dying rate? Our love so faint, so cold to thee, and thine to us so great." And the invitation, "Come, shed abroad the Saviour's love, and that shall kindle ours." Now, progression here in verse 7. "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth," this is a believer, "where thou," this is a recap on last week, really. Tell me whom my soul loveth, "where thou feedest, and where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" Now, here's a believer now, who is the Lord's, has been neglected her own vineyard, and is now waking up, and is asking the shepherd, and is asking Christ, asking him, "Well, where's the area where those who love thee, where do they dwell? Where do you lead them? What are the pastures that they are in, that I might go there? Tell me the way. For in my experience, where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord?" And the bridegroom replies, "If thou know not, O thou fairest among women, go thy way forth by the footsteps of the flock, and feed thy kids by the shepherd's tent." Now, I'll tell you how you can find where those who are in sweet, intimate fellowship with me, follow them where they are going. Follow them to where they meet. Follow them in where they have fellowship. And bring your children and surround them around your shepherd or your minister. Let them get to know him and to respect and to love him. No doubt as to his love, "O thou fairest among women." What is this fairness? It is the righteousness of Christ that the believer wears. You see, we may have failed him. We may be rather indifferent and lax, but our position is right with Christ, and we are robed in the righteousness of Christ. So in the eyes of Christ, we are very beautiful in his eyes, although often we fail him and don't follow him as we should. Yet he loves us and sees us as we are in the merits of Christ. So follow the path of believers. Place yourselves under the care of God's ministers. Now then, in a church or any church, there is an anointed one. I think I said last week, there are many gems in the church. I remember thinking of one place now. There were some godly woman that if I had a problem, I went to visit her. You see, there are the elected elders, and they're what they call the Johannine elders, elders by the very merits of their godliness, who may not be appointed elders officially by the church, but they are. So you'll often go to them and find them very good. Now, precious as they are, they do not replace the anointed one. The anointed one is the minister, and this we must always hold to. Now, it follows the conversation, the bride and the groom, when fellowship is sweet, is from verses 9 to the end. As it ought to be, as we should maintain our joy in God. Now let's look at this. The apparel of grace. The Saviour speaks to the believer, or Christ to the church. Verses 9, 10, and 11 here. I think I'll go over them. My beloved is like a roe of a young... verses 9. I have compared thee, O my love, to a company of horses in Pharaoh's chariots. Thy cheeks are comely with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. Will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. And what's all that about? Well, it's regarding a very wonderful thing, really. It's regarding the horses of Egypt. They were the magnificent creatures. They were the best in the world. They were the embodiment of strength. So that's where the phrase comes from, as strong as a horse. But it comes really from this famous magnificence of the creatures they had in Egypt, of these very fine horses and their strength. And Pharaoh's horses, they were first finest in the world. Now, what he's doing is, he's comparing that strength that the believer may have from Christ. You know, strong as a horse spiritually. The believer has strength. Ephesians, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And so we come from the picture of the horses of Egypt and their power and their strength to the strength of the Lord in the believer. Now then, the strength of Christ. In the Epistle to the Romans, it says, this strength is so remarkable that we can be more than conquerors. Even if we are physically defeated by persecution, yet up from the dust of death we rise to claim our mansion in the skies. We are more than conquerors. We are more than conquerors. And we are given strength. And in one phrase it has this in the epistles in Philippians. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So what he's saying here, you are precious in my sight. I give you strength. I give you strength in all the adversities and difficulties of life. I can remember recently early in the ministry, I'd only been about 10 years or so, and that person who'd been converted said to me, "Do I expect now I will have no problems?" And I said, "Well, my dear," she was a lady, "really, in one way, your problems begin. In this sense, that Satan is not pleased that you have become a Christian and will do all he can to dissuade you and to draw you down, everything he can. But he says here in this part, you will have the strength of the horses of Egypt, strong as a horse, the spiritual strength. you'll be able to say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now, these all things, it'd be lovely if it all just meant nice things, but it may mean persecution. And you may ask, how will I fare? Will I stand in persecution? Am I willing to witness my Saviour knowing that my peers will mock me? Have I got that strength? Am I guilty of silence when I should speak? Do any of my compatriots in wherever I work know I'm a Christian, other than just a vague kind of going to chapel? Do they know? Have I ever witnessed to them? The most remarkable person I've known in this was Mary Dickey. And she was like her father. He was in his 90s and was in a rest home. And he would ask at visiting time to be taken to the doorway. And he'd have a bundle of tracts. And no one was allowed to pass him without him saying a word and giving them a tract at that age. But she's the same. I remember spending one day particularly when they were fasting for somebody. And otherwise they were talking to us and so on and praying every now and again. And we were in different little cafes for cups of tea and coffee, which they did not have, but we. And she would go over and speak to the lady at the counter, and she said, are you a Christian, my dear? Or to another, do you love the Lord? Or she'd say, I have a most wonderful Saviour. And you know, the people opened up so wonderfully, so remarkably. But we're under a blanket of silence. We're under a blanket of so-called wisdom, which is really reluctance. You know, if we are ashamed of him, he will be ashamed of us. Now then, we don't speak carelessly, willy-nilly anyway, but when there is an opportunity to do so, can I do it? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Sometimes we have to have a little word of prompting from the Lord sometimes. We don't always need that. When you feel a little doubtful about it and say, can I do it? And then a little opportunity comes. We take it. Supposing we have to face a life of great disappointments, of children that have become very worldly, in their total demeanour, have I the strength to be patient with them? Have I the strength to love them? Or if we may have to face a great time of loneliness, and I've seen plenty of lonely people, have you the strength to face that? Whichever it is, it can be all sorts of afflictions. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And we do it quietly. This is the strength of the horses of Egypt. Thy cheeks are comely, with rows of jewels, thy neck chains of gold, which is all the loveliness they put on these horses. And the believer is aware of her neglect. The believer is aware of her neglect and feels unworthy. This is very sad. And in the sight of Christ, she's comely. How is that? Do you feel worthy tonight? Do you feel unworthy? Well, even though you may feel unworthy, and I don't know where you are spiritually, because it can be a huge sliding scale of where we are as Christians. We can be those who are rocking chair Christians. We can be those who give their total life to Christ. We can be anything in the middle, you know. Are we all lovely? Oh, yes, we're all lovely. Dressed in beauty, not mine own. Our sins past, aren't there many? Our sins present, unfortunately. Our future, which probably will happen, are all forgiven. And they're nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. And we are dressed in the loveliness of Christ. And Christ says to us, you're comely. you're beautiful. And God the Father says, you're comely, you're beautiful in my sight. Yes, you failed me. Yes, you're dragging your feet, but you're beautiful and I love you. Remember this verse, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What does Christ do? By taking our sin on the cross and giving us the fulfilled law to count for us. What does he do? He gives us the righteousness of God himself. When you think of that, it's beyond our imagination that spiritually a position is so beautiful that we have the righteousness of Christ and the righteousness of God. Now then, the rose of jewel, a chain of gold adorned, is the imparted righteousness, the appearance, what we wear, what we are, how we behave. You know, everything speaks. Everything. We should be modest in our speech. We should be modest in our appearance, both inwardly and outwardly. Both, you know. In verse 11, we will make thee borders of gold with studs of silver. He makes a bride a promise despite a period of neglect. The Trinity are engaged in this, and God undertakes and confirms their perfection in Christ. The completion of his work will be soon, perfecting the holiness of a life of grace. Now, do you want that? Or do you want to enjoy that? And said, this is what I am in the sight of God. Being so, how should my response be? What kind of a lover should I be to my Saviour? How should I respond? Now, the approval of love, the words of the believer of the church, what has the bride to say to her lover? While the king sitteth at his table, my spikenard sent it forth the smell thereof. Now, the writer says the believer, the king, Christ is king, his table, is fellowship at his table. Not only the communion table now in the chapel, but when we pray, there is fellowship there. It is a fellowship of the gospel. Now, while the king sitteth at his table, the fellowship is real and radiant and fragrant. My spikenard, which comes from Christ to the believer and back again, sendeth forth the smell thereof. Now, what is this smell? They are the graces of the Spirit. Love. Do you find that a difficult one? Do you just love people whom you like? If that is, you're pathetic, you know? Love. That's a very powerful thing. When Christ was on the cross, his love was there. He could have said to the appeal of the thief, oh, I don't like you. You're smelly. I don't like you. Your life was awful. What did he say? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And he loved him. He loved him. Now, there may be some we don't get on with sometimes. Love them. Love them. And joy. Joy in God. Now, not this silly kind of thing that's happening. Sadly, what Satan has done to the most wonderful churches, too, where they think happy clappy, I'm using that as a phrase, that is joy and smiling and jumping and so on. Well, I don't think I could jump much. But joy in adversity. We joy in God. It's a Welsh hymn. I'm trying to remember the words, how they go now. That in my tears, my joy is there. Even then, we joy in God. Peace. These are sweet-smelling things, spikenard. Peace. Peace of heart, peace with God, peace with one another. Long-suffering. When you feel rather impatient towards a person, be long-suffering. How long is long-suffering? Long. gentleness, to be gentle, you know, gentleness and goodness. I love that word. I love the phrase about God. God is good. And I mean, I'm inclined to use it in whatever adversity I've been and the many problems I've had, the many situations that have not been very easy ones. I would say quietly in my heart, God is good. God is good. And to know that, despite everything, God is good. Goodness. Faith. Now, not only the faith that we are given to believe in Jesus Christ, but that faith also reflected in our lives. I have a difficult day today. Face it with faith in God. Walk the steps of faith. I don't know how I will go through this adversity. Have faith. Have faith in him. And meekness, which is not weakness. Meekness, a humility of spirit. And temperance, self-control. My spikenard, these are the sweet spices that are in the fellowship of Christ and the believer with Christ. Verses 13 and 14. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me, and he shall be all night between my breasts. That is, she says, I hug him to me. I embrace him. So, remember now, these are intimate words, but so are the experimental hymns. Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly. And many others. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of confine. Verse 14. My beloved is unto me as a cluster of camphire in the vineyards of En-Gedi. Yes, myrrh and also the aroma of all this. This birth, there was gold, frankincense, and myrrh. During his life, a woman anointed him. And also, after his death, his body is embalmed. So the fragrance of Christ, but the fragrance of Christ is not just those things, it's just a spiritual thing. I don't want to go into this account again, but you remember I mentioned a lady, my mother knew, that referred to, she died at 33 as a missionary. She'd given all her total love to that, and she died. And this was the one phrase that was said about her, wherever she went, she left the savour of Christ. Some people, when they go, they leave a nasty taste and they get you thinking critically and so on. Do you leave the savour of Christ? Is the beauty, does the beauty of the Lord rest upon you? And again, where he lies, this desire for our Lord to grant his continued presence in our lives. None of the Lamb, none of the name, none of the hope in heaven or earth or sea, none of the hiding place from guilt and shame, none beside thee. Now, the adoration of Christ, the worship of Christ is inspired by Christ himself in the believer. We are precious to him, and it is he who inspires our love towards him. Do we sing a hymn, just go through it? Or do we sing spiritually? It's on very well if you have a nice voice. Most of us haven't, are very ordinary voices. And yet, we don't sing with our mouths so much as we sing from our hearts. What have our eyes taken in? We are precious to him. Behold, says the Christ to the believer, behold, thou art fair, my love. Behold, thou art fair. Thou hast dove's eyes. He says, you're so lovely, and there's something very gentle about the eyes of a dove. Behold, thou hast dove's eyes. Our Lord admires the justified sinner. Just think of that now. The Lord Jesus Christ, now, if you are a Christian, and there has been regeneration, there is that, and that you are a man or woman of grace, do you know he admires you? Would you believe it? He admires you. A sinner as a child of God. Dove's eye is gentle, and the purity and the innocence of the eyes of a dove, like the believer, like a child, really, the trusting look of a little child when a little boy or girl looks in your eyes. Love prompts love. We love him because he first loved us. Now, how is it that I love him? It is because he loved me. He found me. And by the grace of God, we're able to respond. Now, the adoration of the believer, verses 16 and 17. Behold, thou art fair, my beloved. Yea, pleasant also, our bed is green. The beams of our house are cedar, and our rafters of fir. His remark to her, thou art fair. Thou art fair. And it is a reflection. Why is she fair? It is a reflection of him. So if we are beautiful, it is a reflection of the beauty of Christ, so that people see Christ in us. We are not beautiful, but Christ in us makes us beautiful, fair and pleasant. Indeed, our couch is luxurious. The beams of our houses are cedars, our rafters cypress, a beautiful dwelling place. Christ in his church and in the heart of the believer. Now, we are talking here about fellowship restored. We're not talking about the unbeliever being converted. We're talking about the state of our best churches. You know, I can ask questions like this to you and myself. Have you prayed today that the Lord might revive his church? Have you cared enough? Have you prayed today, what can I do for thee, O Lord? What can I do? What little thing can I serve thee? What word can I say? What shall I do? We used to have a member somewhere, I remember, and a very, very busy person. And I would say, well, would you mind doing this? And I always had a lovely answer, because I used to have some very different answers. And the answer was, it's my pleasure. It's my pleasure. It's our pleasure. It's our joy. It's our joy. Even if we are persecuted, and even if we are mocked and made fun, and the Lord might say, how are you? It's my pleasure, Lord. It's my pleasure. Because I love thee, and I love thee because thou hast first loved me. Fellowship is restored when the believer comes into that intimate place where the flock are held together, of those who want to be near him, or who love to be with him. Now, what are you going to settle for? You can settle for evangelical Reformed Christianity, and it is very good, and you will have an entrance into glory. But don't you want an abundant entrance? There is a distinction, you see, an abundant entrance into his everlasting kingdom. That's what Lloyd Jones asked me to pray for him the last time I saw him. He said, will you now pray for me, not to get better, but that I might have an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom? Look at our Savior. He never turned anybody away. Who touched my garment? And the voice of a little blind man, where is he? Bring him to me. You know, when you think of our Savior, he didn't miss a thing. Doesn't miss a thing. We should be like him. It is our pleasure. It is our privilege. It is our joy. If we desire, it is our desire to be as close to him as we can, and to promote experimental Christianity in our own hearts and in the hearts of others as well. There is a difference between a star and a star. There is a difference between an entrance and an abundant entrance. But he sees us safely home.